So this week's parsha is Parshas Bahalai Scha. Parshas Bahalai Scha. The beginning of the parsha. The parsha discusses the mitzvah of lighting the menorah in the Mishkan and the Beis Hamikdash, which was a special privilege that was given to Aaron and Kohen, the Kohen Gadol. And the first Rashi in the parsha asks the following question: Lama nismecha parshas haMenorah the parshas haNesiim? Why is the parsha of lighting the menorah next to the parsha at the end of last week's parsha? The parsha discusses all the different animals and all the different karbanos and all the different leaders of the tribes the Nesiim brought. Why are they connected? Why are they next to each other? And Rashi says, "Lefi she kishero Aaron Chanukas haNesiim." When Aaron saw the Chanukas haNesiim, he saw all the Nesiim bringing all the different karbanos to the Beis Hamikdash. Chosha daita, he felt bad. He got a little bit down. Shaloi haya imahem bechanuka. He was not together with them. He didn't have the opportunity. He wasn't a part of this big, monumental, beautiful occasion that day. And therefore, Amar Le'Kadosh Baruch Hu, Kadosh Baruch Hu told him, God tells Aaron or Cohen, Chayecha, okay, it's okay, relax, it's good. Shalcha gaidel mishalachem, your portion is greater than theirs. She'at l'madlik u'mitav l'saneris, you will go and light the candles and take care of the menorah. So Rashi tells us that the menorah was, so to speak, his consolation, that he's in a greater position than them because he could light the menorah every day in the Beis HaMikdash. Interestingly, the menorah seemingly has nothing to do with the Nesiim, but with the karbanos of the Nesiim. It's a very random, something very random. But the deeper question is that what is bothering Aaron HaKohen so much? What is he bothered by? He's on a much higher level. He's on a much holier level. The regular Nesiim, they were regular people. They couldn't go into the Beis HaMikdash. They couldn't go into the Holy of Holies. Aaron HaKohen, he was a really exalted fellow. He was able to go into the Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur, on the Kodesh HaKadoshim. He was able to do many things. And he was on a significantly higher level. How could he even compare? Why would he feel bad? Why would Aaron HaKohen feel bad that he wasn't able to partake in the karbanos and the offerings of the Nesiim? He was on a way higher level. So the answer to this is a very, very, very fundamental concept in Torah. The Torah, it's called Kli Malei Machzik, Kli Reikon Einei Machzik. It's a Gemara. The Gemara brings it down in a few places. A full vessel can hold a lot, can hold, and an empty vessel does not hold. So basically what it means is a full vessel, a vessel full of Torah, a vessel full of Yiras Shamayim, there, normally in the regular way of the world, nature, you have a cup full of water, you can't fill it up anymore. So therefore, a full cup holds water, holds liquid. An empty cup does not. An empty cup does not hold any liquid. I'm sorry, an empty cup does hold liquid. An empty cup, you could fill it up with more liquid because it's empty. But in Ruchnias, it's the opposite. An empty cup is empty. It doesn't hold very much. A person who's empty with Torah and Yiras Shamayim, the fear of heaven and Torah, he doesn't have very much. He does not hold very much. The way to be able to acquire Torah, acquire knowledge in Torah, the more Torah you know, and the more fear of heaven, the more Yiras Shamayim we have, the more Torah we can acquire, and the more we can become great in Torah and great in Yiras Shamayim. Which, interestingly, is not only a ruchniyistic; it's not only a spiritual law. It's a very fundamental idea. In many aspects of life, in any intellectual field, this is the same thing. the person who is sitting on the street corner smoking his cigarettes and doing whatever any day, we call him the ignoramus, is not the one running around all the seminars and all the featured speeches and all the intellectual debates and all these type of things. It's the intellectual, the doctor, the guy who's a doctor, successful doctor. He's the one who takes a sabbatical 1 year and he goes and he studies more and more and he wants to learn more and more and more. The stockbroker, the guy who's busy with stocks, and hears that there's a seminar or there's a speech, featured lecture, some top-notch broker from Manhattan, from Wall Street, so he's running to hear the lecture. The more intellectual you are, the people who are more intellectual, those generally are the people that want to hear more and they want to gain more knowledge in their expertise, in their field of expertise. And all the more so by Torah and mitzvahs, where a person who has knowledge in Torah, he's a Talmudic scholar, or even if he's not considered a significant Talmudic scholar, but on the scale of things, the greater a person is, the more Torah knowledge a person has, the more room he has to acquire more. And the more he yearns to acquire more, the more he connects to it, and the more he understands and he feels that it's important. So Aaron HaKohen was on such a high level, where even though he was on a very high level, and he probably was on a higher level than all the Nesiim, and he was able to go into the Beis HaMikdash, and he was able to go into the Mishkan, into the Tabernacle, and he was able to go into the Holy of Holies, into the Kodesh Kodashim on Yom Kippur. And that is precisely why he didn't want to squander any opportunity to come closer to God and to do mitzvahs. And that is why he felt bad. That is why he was Cholsha Daita. That is precisely why he felt bad, because he understood the greatness of those offerings. He, of all people, understood the greatness of those offerings, and that's why he wanted to partake in it. And that's why Hashem had to pacify him, so to speak, and say, don't worry, your role is greater than their role. I give you something special, so to speak, to counteract that piece. So that is how the Torah starts off. That's where the Torah starts off. That's where this week's parsha, so that's where this week's Torah portion starts off. And now let's continue on to the main crux of this week's parsha, which is we're going to continue on. And really, this parsha is a little bit sad, because it's the beginning of a long string of I call it a bad period in time for the Jewish people, for the Jewish nation, for Klal Yisrael. Because Klal Yisrael, the Jews in general, are very good people, but throughout this next period, they did a lot of sins, and they got punished a lot. So during this period, there's much to discuss, but a lot of it's bad. A lot of it's bad, not such good stories. So I would like to just begin with the first story, which is not a bad story. It's a very good piece that the Torah brings up. And then from there, we'll segue into the rest of it. So the Torah starts off as follows. And I just need to find it in the Pasuk Tes, Pasuk Yud Tes. So this is here. So Perek Tes Pasuk Yud Ches, or Perek Tes Pasuk, all these psukim, they all talk about it, but I'm just going to start off from Perek Tes, chapter 9, verse 18. It says as follows: Al pi Hashem Yisru Bnei Yisrael, Al pi Hashem Yachnu. According to the word of Hashem, the children of Israel would journey, and according to the word of Hashem, they would encamp. Kol yimei asher yishkan ha'anan al hamishkan yachnu. All the days that the cloud rests upon the tabernacle, they would encamp. And then verse 19, uvaharach ha'anan al hamishkan yachnu rabim. When the cloud lingered upon the tabernacle many days, the children of Israel would maintain the charge of Hashem, and they would not journey. When the cloud would go, they would go, and the cloud would stop, they would stop. Uharach Haran al Mishkan Yom Rabim Shom Bnei Yisrael as Mishmeres Hashem V'lei Yisur. Sometimes the cloud would be on top of the tabernacle for a number of days, according to the word of Hashem. They would encamp according to the words of Hashem. They would journey. And it goes on and on and on. And then it says, basically, Al Pi Hashem Yachanu, at the end of the parak, at the end of the chapter, in verse 23, Al Pi Hashem Yachanu, Al Pi Hashem Yisau, Es Mishmeres Hashem Shamar, Al Pi Hashem Yad Meshe. According to the word of Hashem, they would encamp, and according to the word of Hashem, they would journey. The charge of Hashem would they safeguard according to the word of Hashem through Moses. So the Torah, just to review, if anyone's not familiar, the clouds of glory that Aaron had covered would rest on top of the Mishkan, on top of the tabernacle. Then the Jews knew that they had to rest, and then the cloud would flip up and it would be like a pillar in front of them and would travel in front of them. Then they would all get together and they would all journey. So the pasuk, the psukim, the verses go and expound, and the Torah talks about all the different things. Sometimes they would travel for a little bit, sometimes they travel for a long time, sometimes they would rest for one day and pop off the next day, sometimes they rest for a few days, and they would keep on going. So the Ramban, the commentary of Maimonides, he asks a very simple question: why is all this important? The Torah could have just said, I'll just skipped all of it and said, when the cloud rested, they rested, when the cloud moved up and moved along, they moved along. Why does the Torah have to go through the whole ups and downs and all the different times and places and all these type of things? It seems like it's a lot of extra information that is not very important. So the Ramban tells us a beautiful idea, a beautiful thing about the Jews in the Midbar, about the Jews in the desert. The Ramban tells us that sometimes the cloud rested in a place that they didn't like. It wasn't a very good place. It was hot, it was windy, or whatever it was. And then the cloud stayed on top of the tabernacle and didn't go anywhere. And they had to stay for many, many weeks, months, or even longer. And sometimes they ended up by an oasis, a beautiful place with water and things like that. And they were only able to stay there for a short period of time, for one day. And then the clouds of glory packed off, so to speak. They moved along, and they had to leave. Sometimes, as soon as they finished unpacking, they just pitched their tents, and they set up their beds, and this put all the stuff down, and the kids started playing and getting comfortable, and all of a sudden, boom, the clouds go of glory, start moving. They're like, oh my goodness, we have to get out of here. And they all, right, they weren't, probably weren't so happy all the time. And the Torah is telling us, Al Pi Hashem Yachnu, Al Pi Hashem Yiso. The Ramban tells us what this means is that the Jews always listened, and they never disobeyed God's word. They never disobeyed what the clouds of glory said. When the clouds of glory got up, they got up and they packed off. Even if they really, really wanted to stay, or they just traveled for many, 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 many a long time, and they were all weary and they were very tired. Still, the clouds of glory next morning started moving. Boom, they said, this is God's wish, this is God's words, and they went along. This is what the Torah is trying to tell us. The Torah is trying to tell us that even in our life, every single thing we do, every single thing we do, where we go, it's always the words of Hashem. We think sometimes that we get put in the funniest places, and we look at God and say, what am I doing here? Why are you put me here? Why am I going here? Or you all of a sudden you decide to get settled somewhere, and something happens, and you have to go fly off to somewhere for a business trip, because you have to take care of something that's very, very, very important, time sensitive, etc. And you say, why do I have to go? But sometimes we forget to realize that Al Pi Hashem Yachanu, Al Pi Hashem Yiso. Every single thing in our life is really Hashkacha Pratis. It's really Hashem runs and Hashem moves all the pieces around. And sometimes we don't know exactly what, where, why, when, how. But Hashem is behind everything we do. Every place we go and all the places we visit, really Hashem is dictating where we are. And as long as we realize, when we realize this idea that we are put wherever we are put because Hashem wanted us there, then we will have a much happier life. We will be much more relaxed in every funny place we go. I'd like to share with you a story about this, which brings out the point. It's such a fascinating family story. And there's many, many anecdotes you can take out of this story. But as far as our idea, as far as our var is concerned, you don't have to take any anecdotes. This is the story. And there's a famous Rosh Yeshiva. He was a Rosh Yeshiva. He was the head of the Telz Yeshiva in Cleveland. And his name was Rav Mordechai Gifter. Zecher Tzadik Levracha. Mordechai Gifter, he was actually born in America. He was an American born Gadol. He was born in Virginia. And he learned, he studied in America. And then later on, he went to Telz in Europe to study. And he was like a very, very holy Chashev Rosh Yeshiva. Anyways, to make a long story short, there was a wedding of one of his talmidim, one of his students. And I believe the wedding was in New York, I believe. And they got onto the plane, Rabbi Gifter, and a bunch of his students, eight of his students, they take off from Cleveland, and they're headed off to New York for this wedding. And just as fate would have it, there is crazy storms all throughout the metro New York area. And the plane cannot land in New York, cannot land in JFK, cannot land in LaGuardia, cannot land in Newark. And none of the airports are able to have any... they're not able to land on any of the airports. And they're flying around, doing circles. And finally, the pilot is forced to divert all the way to Baltimore. I think it was Washington, D.C., actually. Washington, D.C. All the way to Washington, D.C. They land in Washington, D.C., and they're stuck in the middle of the airport. Anyways, so we'll skip the next part of the story. We'll tell you in a second. They come, and they come to eventually, they end up in New York the next day, and they made a Sheva Brachas for this chassan, and because all these friends couldn't make it for the chassan, so they made like an upscale, fancy Sheva Brachas, dancing and singing for the friends, so the friends could participate in this wedding because they missed the wedding. And of course, the Rosh Yeshiva, the Rabbi Gifter, also missed the wedding. And Rav Gifter gets up to speak by this Sheva Brachas. And he tells the following story. So we all wonder in life why we end up in places, why flights get delayed, why we end up in all these places, why sometimes you end up in a hospital at a specific time, and sometimes you end up in stuck in traffic, or this and that. Cars break down, flat tires in the middle of the highway. And we were sitting in the airport last night wondering, like, what are we doing here? We have a wedding in New York, and we're sitting in an airport, stuck doing nothing in Washington, D.C. What are we doing here? And then all of a sudden, a janitor, one of the cleaning crew, comes over to this group of nine from Jews, Rav Gifter and eight Talmidim, eight students. And he tells Rav Gifter as follows. Excuse me, may I ask you a question? Says, yes, are you guys Jewish? Yes, we look pretty Jewish, right? Are you familiar with the Kaddish prayer that a person says for a deceased parent? And they said, of course. So he says, great, I want to say Kaddish for my father. So they said, great. In fact, they all didn't daven Marav, they all didn't pray. So they all sat down to pray, and they prayed, and they daven Marav together. And then this man said Kaddish, and the students helped him out with the Kaddish, and he said Kaddish for his father. And then the janitor turns to the students and Rav Gifter and tells them as follows. Let me tell you what happened to me last night. My father was a terrible father. He was abusive, and I don't want to go into details. He was just a terrible father. And I wanted to have nothing to do with him. And I, in fact, had nothing to do with him. As I got older and grew up, I totally abandoned the Jewish faith. And I had nothing to do with my father. And my father died, and I did not say Kaddish for him ever. My father came to me in a dream a few weeks ago. He tells me, son, can you please say Kaddish for me? You don't understand what it means in the next world when a person says Kaddish for someone, for a parent. And my soul is tormented because no one is saying Kaddish for me. And the son laughed at his father. Says, you? Why would I say Kaddish for you? I hate you. You're the most abusive person in the world. Get out of here. And that was the end of the dream. The father comes again to the dream. Says, son, please, please, the last thing, the only thing I ask of you, please can you say Kaddish for me? You don't understand. You will never understand how much it means up here in this world. And the son laughs at him again in the dream and says, get out of here. The third time, the father comes over to him and says, this is the last time I'm able to come to you in a dream. And I just beg you, please, 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 can you say Kaddish for me? And you know, my father comes to me and he's so desperate. And I tell my father, you know what? I don't have time. I work night shift. I work all day. I work in the airport. You know what? If you send me a minion, you send me a quorum of ten Jews, I'll say Kaddish for you. How about that? And that was the end of the dream. So here he is. He's staying over the story, and he says, here I am, 11 o'clock at night, sweeping the floors, mopping the floors of the Washington, D.C. airport, and lo and behold, 9 Jews come walking in, marching up next to me. I almost had a heart attack. My father sent me a minion to say Kaddish. That is the story that Rav Gifter says over. Sometimes we don't know why we're anywhere. And sometimes we look and say, I want to get out of here. Why did Hashem put me here? We don't know. We always have to remember, Al pi Hashem yachanu, Al pi Hashem yisdo. When we go places, it's for a specific reason. Sometimes we don't know the reason. And sometimes Hashem makes it so clear to us, like this story. It was so clear. Hashem orchestrated a flight, all the flights, the whole New York area for a whole night. Dozens, if not hundreds of flights. For all you know, I don't know how many flights fly into New York. And definitely tens of thousands of people all got their plans ruined. And some people were forced to stay home. Al pi Hashem yachanu. They were forced to rest and stay home because their flights from New York are canceled. And some people, they were forced to travel all the way to Washington, D.C. Their flights got diverted. All for one Jew to say Kaddish for his father. Sometimes you don't know why, but Al-Pi Hashem Yachanu, every time we're stuck somewhere, we can't go anywhere, we have a flat tire, whatever it is, you always have to remember, that's Hashem. It's Hashem making us be there for whatever reason. Al-Pi Hashem Yisrael. If we end up somewhere getting diverted, all these stories of these flights that get diverted and they're stuck in Italy for Shabbos or in France for Shabbos, all these type of things, there's always a reason. We don't know the reason, but it's always Hashem orchestrating it. So that is the good half of the parasha, so to speak. And then, of course, there is the other part that we said we're going to get up to, which is the start of the parashas. So if you go later on into the parsha, by Shishi, so it's at the end of parshas, at the end of Perek Yod, at the end of chapter 10, we'll start off like this. We'll start off from verse 35 in Lamed Hey. And it says like this, V'hi ben say, Arvei me'mershe, kum Hashem me'yifutz, v'vachtav yisum, v'sachem me'pnecha. If anyone goes to shul, you will notice and you'll recognize these psukim. When we open up the ark, when you open up the Aron Kodesh, we say these psukim. And the English translation is, when the ark would journey, Moses said, arise, Hashem, and let your foes be scattered. Let those who hate you flee before you. And when it rested, when the ark rested, this we said this at the end, when we bring the ark, the Sefer Torah back into the Aron Kodesh, to the ark, then we say this pasuk. And he said, and he would say, reside tranquility, O Hashem, among the myriad thousands of Israel. And if you look in the parsha, If you look in the Chumash inside, and if you look in the Sefer Torah, you'll notice that there's very interesting things here, very interesting letters. Before and after these two verses, there's an upside-down Nun, an upside-down letter Nun. And the commentators ask, what are these things doing, and what's the story? And they say, I think Rashi brings down, it says the I'll read the Rashi inside. It says as follows: Asulay Simon Melafanov Malacherov. The Torah puts in a simon, a sign, before this and after this. Lemish Ein Zeh Mekame, to tell us that this is not the real place for this verse, the verse of the Aron Kodesh and what Moses said when Aron Kodesh was traveling. This doesn't really have anything to do with this portion. That's not what it's doing here. Lama nichtav kan, why is it written here? Kedela hafzik bein peronis leperonis. In order so that it should separate the different peronis. Peronis are bad tidings or punishments that the Jews got for doing certain sins. Kedizavakal gives a kedish, like it says in the Gemara, which were in Shabbos, the tractate Shabbos, in Kuf Tezvav, Kuf Tezayin, 115 and 116, it discusses this whole topic. And Rashi's telling us that this, that there were three peronias, there were three tragedies, three bad stories, three tragic stories that happened right around here. And the Torah wants to separate them because they don't want to tell us three in a row. What are the three tragedies? So after, in the beginning of chapter 11, it says, "Vehi ha'am kimesayin rabba and Hashem." They were complainers, a bunch of complainers. They're all complaining about this and about that. And Hashem vayichar af apoy v'tevar bam eish Hashem v'techa b'ktzei amachna. And Hashem got all mad, and he fire burned them all, a lot of people up. And it was a big, it wasn't a plague, but it was a fire that consumed them, all these many people. That was a very tragic thing that happened. And then Moshe prayed and the fire stopped. Fine. And then the next story that happens just a few verses later, they are all upset about the man. They're upset about the manna. So the manna, the man, was a very interesting thing. It actually was a spiritual food. And they ate it, and they able to imagine and taste whatever it wanted. A lot of different midrashim about this, a lot of different commentaries, a lot of different ideas that are discussed when it comes to the man. But the basic idea was it was this like whitish substance. They ate it; it was purely spiritual. When they ate it, they didn't. You have to use the bathroom. It was 100% spiritual. There was no waste to this. But anyways, be it as it may, the Jews were not so happy with it. And I will read you the verses inside. Zacharnas and Daga Ashanaichal Matsraim, we remember the fish that we ate in Egypt, the cucumbers, the kishuim, the cucumbers, the avatichim, the melons, chatzir, abatzal, mashumim, the leeks, the onions and the garlics. And then they said, who will give us meat to eat? All these different things. And they were all upset. They wanted all these foods and they didn't get anything. They had the same thing every day. And then the Hashem punished them. Hashem brought down all these fatty, fatty birds called slav. I don't know how to translate slav in English. It says over here, let's find it. Inside. Slav, it's called quail. Quail. Hashem brought down tons of quail, and as soon as they all came and grabbed the quail, they were eating them, and while the food was still in their mouth, Hashem made a plague, and all these people died. It's a whole thing. So a lot of these bad stories. So what happened? What is the third one? The question that we want to ask now is where is the third tragedy? So Rashi tells us the third tragedy was right before this parsha with the Aaron, with the nuns, And it goes like this. It says, Vayisru Mehar Hashem, the Rosh Hashanah, they journeyed from the mountain of Hashem, which means Har Sinai, Mount Sinai, 3 days, Va'aron, Bez Hashem, the Shalafim, etc. Rashi tells us, which is really cool in the Gemara, Ketino Kabareach Min Beis HaSefer, like a child, like a school child running away from school. Like school children running away at the end of school. Anyone watched the child, right, the last day of school right now? This week, either it was the last week of school, it will be the last week of school next week, whatever it is. All of you familiar, either you remember way back when you were children, or you have children or grandchildren, running away from school, there's no greater thrill than the feeling of running away and getting out of school. It's very exciting. That's how the Jews ran away from Maimon Har Sinai, from Har Sinai. Fascinating. Fascinating. They ran away from Har Sinai like school children. Rav Schwab asks a very, very interesting question. If you look around, there was no punishment for that. There was only a story, and it wasn't even explicit. It was just a story that we learn from the Gemara, which comes from this pasuk, from the Talmud, deduces it from this pasuk, from this verse. But there's no punishment. So the paranias, there's no tragedy there. It was just a story that they did an avera, they did a bad thing, they did a sin. But where's the punishment? Why is it called three peronios? Two peronios, the other two we know. But the third one, why is it called peronios? Why is it considered a tragedy? So, Schwab answers with a fundamental yisod, a fundamental concept, a fundamental idea, which is true in all walks of life. And some, it's true especially in parenting with children, but it's true, especially true in Judaism. He says, sometimes we don't have to punish someone because a person's own action punishes himself. So the classic example would be, if a child, is about to touch a stove, a burning stove, and you grab his hand away. And you, so maybe you'll scream at the child and tell him that how dangerous it is, and you'll really, really give it to him. But what happens if the child actually touches the stove and burns his hand, and it's totally scalded? Do you then go and scream at the child? Tell him how dangerous it is? Of course not. Why? Well, first of all, because you need to give him, right? You need to give him sympathy and run his hand on the cold water, etc. But much more importantly, the child doesn't need your rebuke. The child knows it's dangerous. He felt it. He knows perfectly fine. He knows guns fine that it's dangerous. He knows from now on, he's going to be careful with stoves. He's not going to get near a stove from now on. He feels the pain. Sometimes we don't need to punish because the person punishes himself. And that is what the Torah is telling us here. Vayisu mehar Hashem, they left from the mountain of Hashem, from Har Sinai, and they ran away like children, like school children. This shows us the punishment, so to speak, the rebuke was they left Har Sinai, they left the spiritual high, the holy spiritual level of Har Sinai, and what did they take with them? Nothing. They didn't take anything with them. If obviously not anything, it's a little bit of extreme. I didn't mean it like that. They didn't take anything with them, and they didn't take enough with them that they didn't appreciate it. They wanted to run away. Now, why did they want to run away? Probably, presumably, the commentaries discuss this, but presumably it's because they didn't want, so to speak, Hashem to give them more commandments. They were like, oh my gosh, so many commandments. But that itself is like, what? You didn't get anything on a spiritual level. You don't appreciate the spiritual high that you were going through. What did you take with you? What did you keep? What did you bring into your heart? What did you have with you if you're willing to, if you don't understand and run away from from Har Sinai. A good example of this would be as follows. When you have someone who goes through a university or school or anything, let's just call it university. He goes to medical school or he goes through a law school, whatever it is, and in a theoretical world, let's say he cheats his way straight through. He pays the teacher off maybe, or he takes all the notes and from his friends, and all these different types of things, and he gets good marks, good grades. And in my hypothetical case, the last day of school, the last day before graduation, his teacher, his professor finds out. And he wants to think, he wants to punish the kid, the student. And he thinks, should I revoke his thing? Nah. And all these different thoughts are going through his head. And the professor thinks as follows. What is the biggest rebuke and the biggest punishment that this student will get? The real issue that this student has now is that although he may have a diploma, he may have his degree, he has no knowledge. And he can never be a doctor, he can never be a lawyer, and he'll never get a job. Because he's incompetent, he doesn't know anything. He never studied, never did anything. That, says the professor, is the biggest punishment you could ever give the child. It's not even a punishment. I don't have to punish the child. I don't have to punish the student. He has a built-in punishment. He will understand from himself that he just wasted away whatever many years, 5, 6, 7, 8 years of his life. And he may have a diploma, or he may have a degree hanging on the wall, but the fact that he wasted away so many years of his life, and he can't practice anything. He can't practice medicine, he can't practice law, because he has no idea how to do it. He has no knowledge. That itself is the greatest punishment of all. The fact that he didn't take anything with him. And that, says Rav Schwab, is the same thing over here. God doesn't have to punish us. God didn't have to punish the Jews. The fact that they were able to walk out and not take anything with them, that is was the cause of the fact that they ran away from the mountain, they ran away from Har Sinai like school children. That itself is the greatest calamity, the greatest punishment for the Jews. In fact, the commentaries, the Mefarshim tell us that all of the later sins, that happened, and all of the later calamities that happened throughout the entire Parsha and the next weeks, the next parshas that follow, all come and they all are derived from this story. The fact that the Jews were able to run away from Har Sinai and they didn't connect to it on a personal, spiritual level, they didn't feel connected to it, that itself was the cause of all the calamities later on when they were complaining about everything. And when they didn't like the manna, and they had the Meraglim, the spies later on, and the story with Korach that follows in the next parasha, and the story with Zimri, and the story with the Midianim, and all of the different stories later on in the following parasha, they all come from this one. And in many, many ways, each one of these stories were all part of the punishment, so to speak. The fact that all of these averos and all of these sins happened were all derived, and they were all, so to speak, a punishment from this story, from this fact, from this that they ran away from Har Sinai. And the reality is that every single time we have an opportunity to connect on a spiritual level, on a high level, to anything, whether it's a Yom Kippur service, Yom Kippur davening, and we're always some of us, hopefully none of us, but some of us are looking at our watch. When is it going to be over? When can I go home and have a bite? When can I have my coffee? And that's not connecting. that's really not connecting. And it's such a tragedy. It's such a tragedy when we go through Yom Kippur. And I'm not saying it's easy. Sometimes it's hard. And some people are not holding my hand. And obviously, you don't. There's a difference between every second. We love every second of it. We appreciate every second of it. And even if it's not every second, but at least a part of it, portion of it, the ending, the beginning, some part, whatever it is. But when we go through something on a spiritual level, something that's meaningful, it's supposed to be meaningful, we're supposed to connect it and feel like we grow from it. And we come out feeling like nothing, like as if we got it over with, we checked the box. That itself is the greatest tragedy. That itself is the greatest tragedy. I'd like to end off just with another anecdote like that, where we had in camp, we had it on Tisha B'Av, on the fast of the 9th of Av, where we remember the destruction of the temples of the Beis HaMikdash, both Beis HaMikdash and Mikdash. One of the counts, one of the head division heads, one of the head counselors in camp, proposed the following question to all of us staff members 17, 18 years old, maybe a little older, but that age group. And he says, imagine if you were to fall asleep an hour before the fast and wake up an hour after the fast. How many of you would be upset? How many of you would be, oh my gosh, I missed Tisha B'Av? And how many of you would be just relieved and happy? Wow, it's over. So happy, it's over. I don't have to think about it. I don't know, it's a dreadful day, depressing. I don't have to worry about it anymore, it's over. That is squandering an opportunity. And there's no punishment for that. The punishment is the fact that we didn't get anything out of it. And every time we have a Shabbos, every time we have an opportunity on a Shabbos, and it's not just getting Shabbos over with, when can I turn on the TV, or when can I turn on the radio, or, oh, I want to look at my phone already. Shabbos is so beautiful. If we go through a Shabbos and we feel like it's not worth anything, the greatest punishment is the calamity. The greatest calamity is the fact that we didn't get anything out of it. That it wasn't worth anything to us. We didn't grow from it. We didn't appreciate it. That itself is the greatest issue. The greatest punishment, so to speak, for not connecting to something on a spiritual level. Okay, thank you everyone for coming. Have a good Shabbos. See ya.